Open your Bibles tonight to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be here for a while. I just don't think it's God's will for us to go back to Hosea for the time being. I've studied and just not seeing application there for our church that I think is sufficient. So we'll see that another time. You're welcome to read that, of course. But 1 Thessalonians, and up here in the front, Isaiah has got a handful of sheets. If you'd like some information about the book of 1 Thessalonians, he'd be glad to give you one of those. And anybody want one of those? Okay, got 3 or 4 or 5 hands here. If we run out, I've got some on my website. I can print you some more. Just tell you a little bit about 1 Thessalonians. It's the very first of Paul's epistles. All right, I'm going to teach you some terminology tonight if you don't know it. And you might, some of this will be familiar with you and some of it will not. But how many books in the New Testament? Somebody tell me, how many books in the New Testament? 27, Isaiah said. 27, amen, good job. Okay, what are the first four books called? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospels, amen. Okay, and then you have the book of Acts, and Acts is a book of history. Tells the story of two men, Peter and Paul. And Peter's ministry is the first part of Acts, and Paul's ministry is the last part of Acts. And then after Acts, we come into what we call the epistles. And the word epistle is just a fancy word for a letter. They are written mostly to churches. We're a church. Amen? Amen? What makes a church? I can't get into that definition right now, but I can tell you this. It is an organized assembly of baptized, born-again believers that are in the act of fulfilling the Great Commission. We have a purpose, don't we? Okay? So the book of Acts is history, and then we have the epistles. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and we come to Thessalonians. It's right in the middle of that collection. Then there are, and this is trivia at this point, we learn this later, but there are the pastoral epistles. They're written to some men that were in the ministry. And then there are the general epistles, and then there is the book of the Revelation. So most of the New Testament is letters that were written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Just because you wrote a letter doesn't make it Scripture, does it? Right. What's the definition of Scripture? All Scripture is given by what?
The inspiration of God.
Inspiration of God. What does inspiration mean? That means it came from God. It did not come from man. The Bible says holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that when the Bible was written, it was the very words that God intended for it to be. And then, after God inspired the Bible, it was lost, right?
No, it was preserved.
No, it wasn't lost. If it was lost, what good was all that inspiration? Amen? Okay, so if any of you ever canned anything, you ever these guys up in front probably have no clue what I'm talking about. You get a jar, and you put green beans in it, and you put it in, and I can't tell you the whole process by memory, but you put it in a boiling water, and you get it hot, you put the lid on it, you let it cool off. The vacuum sucks that lid down, and it seals it, and you put a little ring on it to keep the lid from coming off. And you stick it in the cabinet, and the beans don't rot. They're preserved. How do you know if you got something that's canned? How do you know if it's bad or not? What's one of the ways you can tell? If the lid pops off, if it's got bubbles in it, if it changes colors, if it's got stuff growing in it, it should be pure, right? That's what preservation is. You don't let it get corrupted. Here's your memory verse for the week, guys. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Brother Mendez got a lot of work to do with you guys. We got the Romans Road to memorize. Here's Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." That sounds like a promise, doesn't it? Do you realize When I read 1 Thessalonians to you tonight, it's not in the same language. It was written originally in what language, Andrew? What language was 1 Thessalonians first written in? Do you know? You should know that. You're in a good mood tonight. Anybody know? Joey? What was Brother Mendez? Greek. Koine Greek is a common Greek. It's a street Greek. It's not a fancy Greek. And 1 Thessalonians was originally written by Paul in Greek. And it was translated into English. And if it hadn't been for God preserving it, it wouldn't be pure. But what I read to you tonight are the very exact words God wanted you to hear. Now, if God preserved each of these words for you, do you think they're important?
Amen.
I won't ask you this question, but I hope everybody here would raise their hand. I read my Bible every day. I hope you do. You haven't got to, but you ought to. And so when you read your Bible, you're reading exactly what God said.
Amen.
I haven't got to wonder, I wonder if that got messed up. I wonder if somebody changed that. No, I wonder if there's more to that, or I wonder if that's supposed to be there. No, I don't read it that way. I read it and I realize that came from God. Amen? All right, let's talk about 1 Thessalonians just a little bit. And if you didn't get one of those sheets and you want one, tell Isaiah and he'll let me know. The background, this is Paul's very first epistle, probably written in about 50 A.D., so about 20 years, a little less than 20 years after Jesus had been crucified and buried and risen again. Amen?
Amen.
Paul went on his second missionary journey and he went into Macedonia. Macedonia is northern Greece. Northern Greece, way up there. By the way, Thessalonica, the city, is still there today. It's a big place. They've got an airport. You can fly in there if you wanted to. But it was written about 50 A.D. when he was on his second missionary journey. It has a lot to say about the Lord's return. You know, Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
He might come back tonight.
Amen.
I hope he does. I'm ready.
I'm ready.
Our world is such a mess, folks. Wow. Just amazing how wicked it is. And the battle is so obvious. There is a battle between wicked and righteousness, and it is going on every day. You read about it in the news all the time. And it really is amazing what's happening. Paul has a lot to say about his heart, the way he feels about these people and their response to the gospel. And I just say this, we ought to care about people.
Amen?
Amen? You know, it's easier to reach somebody if you care about them.
Yeah.
You ever had, I guess I've probably told you this story too many times, but I had a little dog one time that got hit by a car. The little dog got hit by a car and was laying in the road and couldn't move, but it was still alive. And I picked up the little dog to take the little dog to the vet to get it fixed up. And the little dog started biting me because it was in so much pain. But I cared about the little dog enough that I thought, you know, even though the dog's biting me, I'm still going to take care of this dog. I have good news for you. The dog lived a long, healthy life.
Amen.
Cost me a bunch of money, but anyway, I had to actually have a little tiny piece of metal put in the dog's leg to fix a bone. But the dog lived a long, healthy life, but I wanted to help that dog. And so even though the dog was biting me, I kept on trying to help. Sometimes people bite us and we give up.
Amen.
We ought to care about people, amen? People are hurting, and that's one of the reasons they bite you sometimes. That's figurative. Okay. There was a lot of persecution taking place in Thessalonica. We'll talk about that more as we go along. But it is important for us now to just go ahead and start looking at chapter 1. And so let me show you a few things from chapter 1. We've got plenty of time here to see a few things here. So let's start out with Paul's what we call salutation. Okay, so you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let me begin reading. In fact, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and I'll read these first five verses and have a word of prayer. The first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight I pray that each one here would see something in these verses that would be a blessing and a help to them tonight. I pray that it would be something that we could take with us when we leave. I pray for folks that are not with us tonight, that you bring them back to us. Pray for our church. Thank you for what you have done. You're a good God, and you've been a blessing to us, and you've met our needs, and you've cared for us, and you let us see many good things. And Lord, we desire just to see you at work and to see you glorified here. And we pray that you would change each of us and make us what we ought to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Anybody here like to cook? Like to cook? I like to cook. When you read a cookbook, they'll tell you, saute the chicken in butter. Well, I know how to do that now, but I remember thinking, saute, what is that? Or they'll tell you, if you like to cook Louisiana food, you like Louisiana food?
Amen.
How many of you know how to make a roux? What's a roux? Somebody said, okay. Okay, it's not easy, is it, not to do it right? Sure helps if you can see somebody else do it, or maybe get on the YouTube, which has all the answers to all the questions of technology and such, and say, how do you do this? You're looking for an example of something that somebody else has done, and you can watch how they do it and do the same thing, and it should work, amen?
Yeah.
So you got some examples here that are good for us in 1 Thessalonians, and there's at least two or three of them I can point out to you. The first one is the Apostle Paul. He's a good example, isn't he?
Amen.
And then you have the church of the Thessalonians, and that's a good example as well. And then you have the work that God did in that church. And we look at all these things, and if you ask yourself, what should a church be? There's a whole lot right here that tells you what a church should be. If you ask yourself, what should a Christian be? There's a whole lot here about what a Christian should be. And so when we read the Bible, in fact, the Bible tells us that much of the Bible is examples. Things that we can look at and we can say, don't do it that way, that's wrong. Or things we can look at and we can say, do it that way, that's right. Or maybe examples of situations, for example, the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And we can see the impossible situation and God delivered them. Amen?
Amen?
So it increases our faith. And it's good for all of us to see those kind of things. So let me show you just a few things here in these first few verses tonight. And then I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions and we'll be done. First of all, let's go back and read that first verse again. Paul and Silvanus. And Timotheus, okay, there are three of them. Paul is traveling with Silvanus and Timothy. That's interesting because Timothy is already trustworthy enough to be sent on a mission. Timothy has been sent here and there, and this is early in Paul's ministry with him. Timothy had gone to Corinth. Timothy had gone to Philippi. In chapter 3 and verse 2, if you're there already, if you look, it says, and he sent Timotheus. Do you see that? And then later on we see Timothy and he goes to visit Paul in prison. And there's just a whole lot to be said about this young man. Paul, when he gives the salutation, he mentions Silvanus and Timotheus. And just a simple thought, isn't it good to have companions? Listen to me. Isn't it good to have companions in the faith?
Amen.
Somebody to work alongside you. That's what God intended. The reason that God made man and woman married to each other is not good for the man to be alone, the Bible says. Good to have a wife, good to have a husband.
Amen.
When you're in the ministry, when you're in the church, it's good to have people to go with you. We send these guys out doing door hangers to put this material, these copies of portions of the Bible, on people's door. I send them out in groups of two to keep each other out of trouble. Amen? No, but it's good to have somebody with you. And I got a simple question for us. Who are you a companion to? Who is it that you're being a blessing to while they serve God? Amen?
Amen.
Ought to be somebody like that. These young men, for example, they have been a blessing. They came into my office tonight and they said, "Pastor, let us fold the prayer sheet." That's a blessing. Paul had companions, and these, he was not in this alone. We're not in it alone. And Timothy was really a good companion. But he says, in verse 1, he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Now, Paul, I probably should know this, He's in Athens when he writes this letter. Now, he's in the southern part of Greece, and he's sending a letter back up north. But he mentions to them, he says, "You know what? I'm still praying for you." Now, we live in a day where we have email, and we have good surface mail, and we have telephones, and it makes it really easy to find out what's going on with people around us, doesn't it? I mean, if I want to know what's going on in Maryland, one phone call, I can find all sorts of things out, a couple of emails. Paul didn't have any of that. Paul was praying for the Thessalonians, not knowing what's happening, just trusting God. Not needing to know what's happening, just trusting God. We do that a lot. If you think about it, we pray for our missionaries, for example. We might pray, I don't know, for the missionaries, the Johnsons. We might be praying for them. And other than their prayer letters, unless you're sending them email, you might not know what the answer is. But God knows. Amen?
Amen?
What I'm trying to say to you is this. It's okay to pray for somebody if you don't get an immediate answer, because you have a God that's immediately there. He can take care of that. Paul, praying for these people, he remembered them. And again, like I told you, his heart is with these people, so much so that even though he's not there, he's thinking about them and he's praying for them. And you might wonder, how could somebody pray for a long time? Well, if you were Paul, and you're thinking about the people in Galatia and the people in Rome and the people in Corinth and the people in... You got a lot of praying to do, don't you? He's praying for these folks, and we ought to do the same thing. He says in verse 2, we give thanks. He says in verse 3, now this is a good clue here for you and I and for churches. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. That's one, work of faith. Labor of love, kind of a parallel thought there. Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Work, labor, and patience. We have a work to do.
Amen?
Amen? Sure got quiet. We've got a lot of work to do, don't we? We do a lot of work. There's all sorts of work. There's the work around the buildings, but there's the work around the neighborhood. There's the work on the bus ministry. There's the work for visitation. There's the work in the school. I can just scratch the surface there. We have a lot of work to do, don't we? A church is a workplace. It's a place where the work gets done. And here's my question for you. Who else is doing that work that we're doing? Anybody else? Who else has been given the job to get the gospel out? Did God tell anybody else to do that? You ever think about that? It's nice. We're the ones with that job.
Amen.
We exclusively own that task to get the gospel around the world. God did not give that to the government. They're not going to do it. He didn't give it, to any group. He gave it to the local church. We are a workplace because we're the only ones given that task or that privilege of taking the gospel around the world. He talks about their election in verse 4. I won't talk about that right now for the sake of time. And he says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. And in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." And I'm going to stop right there and just mention a couple of things to you. You've all heard the gospel.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And I'm being too complicated. The gospel, salvation by grace through faith. trusting the Lord Jesus Christ's promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, we turn from our sin to Him. Amen?
Amen.
Now, you've heard lots of things. I've heard lots of things that did not affect me, even though they might should have. I've got a collection of books at my house. Probably got a pretty good sized section on my bookshelf, maybe 6 inches or a foot wide, of dietary books. Talks about how to eat. They're not making much difference right now. Because, for example, tonight, about half an hour from now, I'm going to pick up a pizza. Probably not at the top of the list of preferred diet food, right? And it's got all the food groups. It's actually not bad for you, but it's not great for you either. And, we'll probably smoke some meat tomorrow night and have to have a baked potato with that, right? And so if I can get some potatoes that are any good for less than a small fortune. No, there's things we hear that don't change us. Now, here's my question, and we'll just kind of focus on this and we'll stop looking at verse 5. I want to ask you a question. First of all, can God change us?
Amen.
He can, can't He?
That's right.
Does God change us?
Yes, He
does. Do you want God to change you? I do.
Yes, I do.
Look what He says in verse 5. He says, it came not to us in word only, but also in power. There's power in the gospel.
Amen.
Power to change people's lives. Salvation is not, I got saved so I don't have to go to hell and now I can sin all I want. That's not salvation. Salvation is, I got saved so I don't have to sin anymore. And not that I'm going to be perfect, but now there's a power in my life to keep me from sin. And folks, I haven't got time for that. If you go back to Genesis, and we talked about this on Sunday morning, and God told Cain, He said, sin lieth at the door. You got two choices in life who you're going to serve. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve sin. That's the two choices.
Right.
You know, you say, I'm serving myself. You're serving sin. Yeah. You're making yourself an idol. Yeah. And even that's wicked. I just want to ask you, which one do you want to serve? You want to serve God or you want to serve sin?
Amen.
Well, Pastor, I'd like to serve God. Well, there's power here that can give you the power to do that.
Amen.
And give you the power not to serve sin. If we are saved, we ought to be changed. We should etch that on the wall somewhere. The Bible says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible says the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. The power of sin in our life is not as great as the power of the gospel to save us from that sin. If we got saved, I think I don't need to stop and spend half an hour describing sin. You know what sin is. Sin is doing what God said not to do. And when I get saved, I did not get saved so that I could sin. I got saved so God could keep me from sin. Does that make sense? So there's a power that's in this church. He's talking to this church. He says, the gospel came to you in power. Now, the next one, we could spend a lot of time here, but we won't tonight. He says, and in the Holy Ghost. First of all, there is a Holy Ghost. Amen? Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, interchangeable terms. Don't think they're two different people. They're one and the same. The Holy Ghost is a person, not a force. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that the Holy Spirit is just a force like gravity. No, He's personal. He's given masculine pronouns, He. Occasionally the word it is used, but the Holy Ghost is a person. The Holy Ghost has a will. The Holy Ghost has preferences in our life.
Amen.
And if you are saved, He lives in you. And that's why when you sin, it bothers you, because the Holy Spirit is trying to make you and I more holy.
Amen.
If you are not saved, there is no Holy Spirit in you, and you can sin all you want and you don't care. And you know people like that.
Right.
They sin and it just doesn't bother them, and they sin some more and they get more wicked. And you say, how can you do that? I read the things in the news that people do. Offenses against children and offenses against one another. And I ask, how can they do that? Where's the satisfaction in that? I can't understand that because the Holy Spirit lives in me. Amen?
Amen.
When you got saved, there was power. When you got saved, there was a Holy Spirit that came and lived in you. Well, there's some things about the Holy Spirit. When you read the Bible, He helps you to understand it. Now, I know you're not going to understand all of it, but you'll understand a whole lot more. And when you got saved and the Holy Spirit came into your life, He gave you a different direction. Because until you got saved, the grave, as far as you were concerned, was the end of the line. The grave is not the end of the line. The grave is a transfer station. And when you step into that transfer station, you're either going to heaven or hell. Aren't you glad you're going to heaven?
Amen.
Amen? That right there, we understand that part. And that's one of the benefits of having the Holy Ghost live in you. And then what he says is in verse 5, and I'm just almost done, in much assurance. And I'll stop right there and then tie this back to that example and we'll be done. What is assurance? Assurance. Yeah. Tell me some things you're assured of. You're assured of. I'll tell you one. Leo, go ahead.
Eternal life.
Eternal life. You can't lose your salvation.
Amen.
If it wasn't eternal, if God gave you eternal life and you lost it, it wasn't very eternal, was it? Okay, what else are you assured of? Yes, ma'am. Okay, God's love. And that's very good. And so today you got some terrible news. Does that mean God doesn't love you? No. No, in fact, the interesting thing is when you get bad news, God can get you through that. Amen? What else, Linda? I think about that all the time. The presence of God in our life. Joey. His promises, lots of those. Yeah. Does God keep his promises? God cannot lie, the Bible says in Titus. Now, let me ask you this. What assurance does a lost person have?
None.
Just about none. Yeah, but they don't know it. If you were to ask a lost person, write down the things you're sure of. There's a funny story. I find it funny. There was this man, and as a teenage boy, his dad was an attorney. And his dad was in a courtroom in Kansas back in, I think it was the 40s or 50s. And this attorney was standing up and telling the judge, "Well, Judge, there's no doubt about it. It is certain," and blah, 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 blah. And he said that two or three times, and this young man, his dad, who was sitting there listening to this, turned to him and said, "When that fella gets older, he realizes there's just about nothing that's sure. Just about nothing is sure. You just don't know what's going to happen next, do you?" Yeah, I do. I know God's going to stay with me, amen? I know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28, amen? That's pretty sure. I know I have a home in heaven, that's pretty sure. I know my labor is not in vain in the Lord, that's pretty sure. We have a lot of assurance. We have assurance the Lord's going to come back. That's good, and we ought to think about these things. These are the things that ought to happen to us when we got saved. The power, the Holy Spirit, the assurance. And then just real quick, and I'm done. He says, "As ye know what manner of men we were," this is really good, "you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Okay, just think, just kind of clear your mind for a minute, and just, I want to ask you a question. Why did Paul do the things he did? I'm not talking about in reference to God, but it's the last three words in verse 5. For your sake. Here's a question, these young men, all of us. Is my life about me or is it about others? Are my actions only intended to benefit me? Or should they benefit others?
Good.
Amen? Amen? Just think about it. Paul was not beaten and shipwrecked and left for dead because this was his hobby. He went through those things because he did them really for us, but for other people. Amen? Used to go door to door in Maryland, and man, it would be cold. And I can remember I don't even know why I still own the thing in Arizona. It's a useless article, but I had this big wool coat that came down to my knees and big, heavy, I don't know what kind of they were made out of, gloves, and had a muffler scarf you hang around your neck and a big hat and would go door to door and hand out tracts. Man, it was cold. And I can remember just thinking, oh, if I can just get back to church, there's hot coffee there. And why would you do something like that? For other people.
Amen.
Amen? Now, I'll give you a secret if you don't know it. You guys listen to this. You can try as hard as you want to make you happy by doing things for you, and you will not succeed.
Amen.
You can give yourself everything. Oh, I'd like to have a new car. I'd like to have this. I'd like to have that. I got a new phone, and they all look at my phone. Isn't that phone great? Oh, it's just a piece of plastic that I can use to keep in touch with people. Amen. I got a new phone number, by the way. If you didn't get it, I'll put it in the bulletin Sunday. But, you know, I get a few moments of joy out of this, and then it's just something in your pocket. You probably remember when you bought your first car and you thought, wow, this is going to make me so happy. And then later you couldn't wait to sell it or get rid of it. You can't make yourself happy by taking care of yourself. But you know what can make you happy is by taking care of other people, caring about other people. Amen? The Bible says that. If you save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for His sake and the gospel, you'll find it. I guarantee you, if you're not happy, you can improve your situation by doing some things for some other people. Just do something simple. Buy them a gift. Do something nice for them. But most of all, get the gospel to them. Amen? Everything Paul did was for their sakes. That was the direction of his life. That's his example was outward. Now, my three questions. I'm way out of time, okay? First of all, reading these verses, Paul talks about his gratitude towards them. He thanks God for them. He talks about this over and over again. I want to ask the question. This is a hard question. In what way, if any, are other people thankful for you? Amen? Are people thankful for you? Do you ever do anything for anybody that would make them thankful for you? Amen? I hope we do. I hope we do a lot. Are people thankful for you? Or do they just think, oh, here comes that selfish person again? Yeah. They were thankful for Paul. He didn't talk about that. He's writing the letter, but he was thankful for them. Now, just simple. Guys, got it? Here we go. People ought to be thankful for us. People ought to be thankful for us. Amen?
Amen.
For the way we serve God, for the way we take care of them, for the way we think about them and care about them. You probably have met a Christian like this. I've known too many, I'm sorry to say, that when they come, you think, oh, no. Oh, this is going to be tough. Oh, they're going to give me a hard time. That's not the way to be a Christian. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says that the servant of God must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. You don't gain righteousness by wrath or by strife. We got to be a blessing to each other. Amen? That doesn't mean we don't tell the truth, but we tell it in love. Are people thankful for you? Question number one. You ready? Question number two. Paul talks about this a lot. He says, remembering in verse 3. How do people remember us? How do people that knew you a year ago remember you? Again, it kind of comes back to whether or not you were selfish or whether you were selfless. Got to move on. He says in verse 4, knowing your election of God. We'll talk about that word election more later, but for now, let's just remember that talks about salvation. And here's my third question. Just be very practical. Could someone today see your salvation in action? Amen? They ought to.
Amen.
I mentioned this Sunday morning, and I'm not sure I explained it well at the end of the service. But the person that's taking up the cross, if you're walking along carrying a cross, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? That person's different. They're carrying a cross. If we're saved, people ought to be able to see it. Amen? Not just because we tell them, but because of the way we live. Because of the way we talk. We don't use foul words. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? No foul language, guys. It's nothing but ugly. I used to be in the Army, and they would teach us in leadership class. If you can't learn to communicate without using foul language, you don't have much of a brain. Because that doesn't do anything except distract people. You don't use foul language. You ought to be kind to folks. You ought to be helpful when you can. You ought to give of yourself. It's all very simple. Could people see our salvation today? Well, how about tomorrow? Amen?
Amen.
Let's show some folks our salvation tomorrow. Let's build in some other people some memories about us tomorrow that they remember us in a good way. I'm going to go someplace tomorrow that I haven't been for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. It's kind of nice. It's close for a change instead of driving all over town. And there's a guy over there named Sean. And it's a professional relationship. I do a good job for him. And he tries to be helpful to me. And I sent him a message today. I'm going to be there tomorrow. And he said, I'm looking forward to seeing you. And it wasn't just polite. I know that there's a kindness there that goes both ways. If we just do things for ourselves, if we just take care of ourselves, if we're all about us, none of those things are going to happen. That's why I like what Paul said there in verse 5. For your sakes, amen? Let's live our life for other people's sakes. And guess what? When you do that, God will take care of you.
Amen.